Well, shall we turn now to Jeremiah chapter 17? Just three verses today. Jeremiah 17, verses 9, 10, and 11. The answer is really the question why the Jews lacked faith in the true God and put their trust in other things, as we looked at last week. Well, let's read these three verses together. Let's begin. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. As a partridge that broods but does not hatch, so is he who gets riches, but not by right. It will leave him in the midst of his days, and at his end he will be a fool. That is the word of the Lord. Why the Jews lacked faith, the heart of the matter. Well, beloved congregation of Jesus Christ, the last time you heard, the man who trusted in himself or in other men was hopeless and cursed. But the man who trusted in God through Jesus Christ was hopeful and blessed. And Jeremiah wrote this passage in the context of the rebuke of the Jews who trusted in their walls, their security around them, in their wealth, how much money they had in the bank, and their business propositions, and then in their war partners, the Egyptians. They did not trust in Yahweh, their covenant God, as they should have. And today you will hear the reason man trusted in their walls and in their wealth and in their war partners, and why they rejected the covenant God. It's because of the heart. And our headings are three then. Man's heart is hopeless. It'll be pronounced. Man's heart is hopeless. It'll be proved. And then man's heart is hopeless. It'll be pictured for us in that partridge illustration. Our goals are that you will understand your salvation was impossible because of the wretchedness of the human heart, but your salvation was wonderfully brought to you by your covenant keeper, the Lord Jesus Christ. We start with the first point. Man's heart is hopeless. It's pronounced, declared by God. The heart is the most deceitful, insidious thing in existence in the universe. And the word heart here is sometimes translated in the Hebrew language as kidneys or bowels, but it's used to signify the total inner being, and it includes man's reasoning. God says, too, the heart is not just deceitful, it is desperately wicked. How deceitful and desperately wicked is the human heart that makes it trust in wealth and walls and war partners or human support? Well, let's talk about that for a minute. Man is deceitful and desperately wicked in the extent of his soul. Now, he's not as sinful as he could be because God stops him. That's what saves us. But man is sinful in the full extent of his being. And man wants to violate God's law day and night. In fact, there's not a time when a man says, I want to please God. No natural man ever says that. He may want to please some other gods, but not the true God. He doesn't even have the desire to please the true God. Man's greatest wickedness is to think that he is not so bad. He deceives himself in doing so. He even deceives others who might think that he is good. And this is clearly a problem that many church people have. We like to think we're better than we are. And the Bible is saying, no, I'm declaring, I'm pronouncing you wicked. Because that's the truth. Man deceives himself and says, I will not surely die. I will not be lost in hell for eternity. I'm pretty good. And if I were to die tonight, I think I'll make it to heaven, if there is a heaven. Does that sound familiar? Who said that? You will not surely die. You will not surely be condemned. That's what the devil told man. And that's what man continues to repeat to himself. I'm not that bad. I bet if you ask 100 people, 96 of them will tell you, and that's a survey, that they're not bad, that they're pretty good. Where did that come from? The Garden of Eden. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. Let's say this together. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We quote from John, 1 John. If you say you have no sin, you what? You deceive yourself, and the truth is not in you. You're a liar. Man's wickedness is deep inside. Man is deceitful and desperately wicked. He can't even understand how sinful he is. That's why these Jews were thinking, it's okay. We got money. We have the rituals. We go to the temple. We still send money for sacrifices. He doesn't even realize it. Man is so wicked, the Bible says, he is beyond cure. That's not a nice way to talk about others, is it? But it's a necessary way to talk to others. You are beyond cure. You can't do anything to take care of yourself, to secure yourself. Now, it's true that Jeremiah's statement here was likely used to describe Jehoiakim and Zedekiah. These were two incredibly wicked kings. They were deceitful and they were desperately wicked. And they're the ones who ran and said to Egypt, come help us. We will fight against what God says we should do. But it's designating all of mankind, for all are deceitful and desperately wicked. And then there's a question. Who can know the heart? The question was very clear. Man's so wicked, who can know it? Man couldn't. There's only one who could. It's only God who knows the heart. How sinful and how incurable it is. So what can we learn from this first point? This declaration that man is indeed deceitful and desperately wicked. One, the biggest troubles of our times is that man has convinced himself that he is morally good, but he's not. Man ignores the fact that he is obsessed with wealth and knowledge and power and dependence upon his friends, and he thinks that these things can satisfy his soul. Man is self-deceived. That's man's biggest problem. Maybe this is one of the reasons that the Christians in the United States became so disappointed and discouraged when President Trump was not elected. They thought that he would be the source of helping and saving that nation. Many of them did. Of course, they were looking to the wrong person. It's Jesus Christ who saves. Oh, he may have done good for the country and politically and militarily and all of that. But the salvation of mankind is in Jesus Christ, not in Donald Trump. Second lesson. A man who views himself as morally good, deceiving himself, is most displeasing to God. God hates people who think they're good. That's a simple way of putting it. So, third, if you see the wretchedness of your condition, one, you should be patient. You should guard yourself from these evils, these corruptions of the heart. You should put on that which is good. You should put off that which is evil, because that's the new man, putting off and putting on. Put off the bad, put on the good. Look at how the wise man describes this for us, how he expects the Christian then to live as those who are needy, those who are now dependent upon God. Proverbs 4:23 says, together, Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. You got to watch the heart, because the heart is wretched. Psalm 39, verse 1, together. I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle, while the wicked are before me. You know, that's the problem we have. It's a lack of control. That which is on the inside just flows to the outside. James 1:21 says, together, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The solution to man's problem is not in him, it's on the outside. So don't fool yourself in thinking that you're good. Rather, guard your heart, the grace of God, the word of God, and the spirit of God. But God didn't just say if people were bad. He went in to describe or prove it. And that's what we see in verse 10. The Lord searches the heart. God searches man's heart. God tests man's mind to show how sinful man really is. And of course, God sees all actions. He knows the very intention of the human heart. He has, as one man says, perfect acquaintance with the heart of man. You don't know the person you sleep next to, what's in that person's heart, and how wretched that heart can be. God knows. He knows the very intention. You can fool others. Man can be fooled by someone who pretends to be good and godly, but there's no such possibility with God. Remember Samuel going to anoint the king of Israel to replace Saul. And he looked and he sees the good-looking sons of Jesse like Eliab. And he's going to anoint them. What was God's response? Well, let's read 1 Samuel 16, verse 7 together. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance only, but the Lord looks at the heart also. Remember, I talked about those two things. You have to see them both. God looks at the outward appearance only and also. So you have to put those in to make full sense of the text. You know, think of someone who gets married. Most people will say when they get married, they found out things about their spouses they didn't know before. And sometimes it's a good thing. They might find out that their husband knows how to cook or something, but mostly you find out bad things, don't you? You can't even you spend so much time with that person and find out, well, he's not like he pretended. His hair isn't always combed. He doesn't always smell that good like he did before. You can't know what's in the person's heart. It comes out. But you know, God is never surprised by that. Never, ever was. Even Samuel was confused. He thought, of course, this is the perfect one. He looks like a king. After all, look at Saul, tall, dark, and handsome. A head above all the others. He looks like a king, and so does Eliab. And God was saying, no, that red, rusty-looking one in the field, that's the one I've chosen. God is showing what the heart is. It's not simply what might look on the outside, but what's on the inside that truly matters. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. Let's read together. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. That's the challenge to Samuel. To Solomon. Son, God knows your heart. You can't fool him. You can't fool him. And that's why God was so pleased when Solomon asked for wisdom to lead God's people. He knew that was a heart call to him. And God is able to search the deepest recesses of man's heart to expose sin. He also sees when you have faith, so you don't have to worry. That's why he didn't abandon Solomon, even though Solomon strayed in his life. But God is able to search the heart and to prove man's true nature, show him what's on the inside. God knows man's actions of his body, of his mind, and of his soul. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says together, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Everything is exposed. What a picture. God knows you so well. He is a better judge of your nature than when you judge yourself. Think about that. He knows you more than you know yourself. You judge yourself one way, and the Lord is saying, that's a false judgment, because you're not even true to yourself. Or you don't know enough to judge. Luke chapter 12, verse 19 and 20 now together. "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" This is the example of the man who wanted to save up and build bigger barns and live his life in peace and comfort and think that's what he had. And the Lord is saying, that action is the action of a fool. The one who hoards and doesn't share as God blesses him. God exposes the wickedness of man. Not just declares it, but he shows us how wicked we are. And God not only proves that man is deceitful and desperately wicked from the inside, God is also able to show that from the outside, the outward actions. That's what God said to Satan. He said, "Have you considered my servant Job? Look at him. Look at the way he is living. There is a man who prayed for his sons in case they sinned, who made sacrifices to God to appease God just in case his sons committed a sin against him." God speaks, God shows man his sins. What can we learn then from the second lesson? First of all, get your wealth honestly. That's the general picture that's being shown here to express the wickedness of man was his corruption and his lust for wealth. Get your wealth honestly. Use your wealth generously. Don't think your wealth will save you. And when you do so, you'll actually be storing up treasures in heaven. Your wealth that you are not allowing to control you here is the means by which you treasure things in heaven that no one can take away. See, Judah missed that lesson. I hear what Jesus said to the rich man in Luke chapter 16, verse 27. Remember the rich man, the parable of the rich man who died and he was not a believer. And he opens his eyes in hell. And there is the Lazarus who opens his eyes and is in heaven. Let's read Luke 16, 25 together. "But Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented." Think about that. The rich man had everything, but no faith. And then he lost everything and was tormented in hell. Get your wealth honestly, use your wealth generously, and don't trust in your wealth to save you, because it won't. And we can add to this, the other things that show the wickedness of the heart of the Jews was that they trusted not just in their wealth and their jobs, but they trusted in their friends. They thought, for sure, Egypt will save us. For sure, the politician you like will save you. That's the tendency. That's how we like to think. The Bible is saying, no, it's not the conservatives, not the liberals. They're not going to save you. Only Jesus can. Second, your worldly wealth will not follow you to the other life. What will follow you to the other life? Your guilt will. Your wealth won't go, at least not wealth that is you're hoping to save you, but your guilt that will go with you. And this is why you have to work to make sure you fix the heart issues now. Ask Nabal. Nabal was the one who didn't want to give David a couple of sheep to celebrate the services of the Lord and show his thankfulness for what David did for him in protecting him from robbers. And what happened to him? The Bible says he dropped dead. He became like a stone. And he showed his very character because the name Nabal means fool. And he was a fool. He was indeed foolish. His wickedness, as Judah was at this time, was to trust money. And so he took nothing with him. By the way, who inherited everything he had? David did. David married his wife, and everything she had became David's. How foolish of him to do so. And yet David was one of the most generous men in Israel. When he conquered in battle, he came back and said, everybody gets of the spoils of war. He could have said, I'm the general. Everything belongs to me. But we see how he was storing up treasures in heaven by sharing his treasures on this earth. Third lesson, you can't fool God. That's a so important to get. Simple, few words. You see, God knows your heart and he exposes your evil condition, though you might even doubt it yourself. Look at Proverbs 28, verse 26 together. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. He who trusts in his own heart is a what? Is a fool. But whoever walks wisely will be delivered. So when you deny you are deceitful and desperately wicked, you actually prove it. Anyone who denies that he is wicked proves his wickedness because he's denying the reality. Even if you were baptized, you're desperately wicked. Even if you were raised in a Christian family, you're desperately wicked. Even if you're a member of the church, you're desperately wicked. That's the human condition apart from Christ. And fourth, if your heart has been exposed and the wretchedness of the human condition revealed, that you trust in your wealth and in your job and in your friends and in your knowledge, God who made the heart can also mend the heart. And that's really where we have to come. This is the hope for the exposed heart. God didn't just say, look, you are wretched. Look, I'll prove you are wretched. He's really saying, I can fix that. I've got that. And that's what the Jews had to come to terms with. If they didn't, they were going to spend 70 years in Babylonian captivity. And you know what happened? They didn't fix it. 70 years of Babylonian slavery. We come to our third point. Man's heart is hopeless, stated, pronounced. Man's heart is hopeless. They're illustrated for us. It's shown to us. Now man's heart, or proved, man's heart is hopeless. It's pictured for us. And God illustrated how wicked man was by comparing him to a partridge with useless eggs. Now why did these eggs become useless? Well, the eggs didn't hatch. Why didn't the eggs hatch? Well, because the eggs were bad, maybe, from not being kept warm. or because they were stolen by wild animals. Partridges often lay their eggs in the ground, and wild animals come and have a good dinner with their eggs. Or because the partridge herself or someone else stepped on her eggs and crushed them. And the point was this: you trusted in your wealth, exposing the condition of your heart, but your wealth was fragile, and your wealth is easily destroyed. In fact, Job talks about this in Job 39, verse 15. Together, she forgets that a foot may crush them or that a wild beast may break them. We lose things very quickly. We think they're good and important, precious, and how quickly they are gone. So God was teaching the Jews that all the wealth circulating in Jerusalem, all the wealth that Jews hoped would be the ground of their hope and happiness, would come to nothing. And Israel, the northern 10.5 tribes, often called Ephraim, because they were the largest tribe, they thought that their wealth that was gained by fraudulent means would bring them joy. It turned out to be useless. And here's what God said earlier. Psalm 49, verse 16 and 17. Together, do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. How quickly his wealth is gone. Psalm 39, verse 6. Together, surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. Isn't that pathetic? You gain the wealth and you don't know who's going to get it. Maybe you have a bad child who will squander it. Maybe the government comes after it, like governments have done in many countries. Don't put your trust in that. That's evil. That's foolish. That's a denial of God, which is the worst type of sins. More, God was showing the Jews they were so wicked. They were like Jacob, the supplanter. The language here is quite unique. Remember Jacob, the one who grabs the heels, the one who trips his brother up? He's saying, that's how wicked you are. Hosea chapter 12, verse 3 says, together, he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. Remember the battle that he had with the Lord? But supplanting brought nothing good. As the wise man testified in Proverbs 10, verse 2, together, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. And that's the hope. Jacob was not a very good man, but look at how God saved him and helped him to be the father of the Jewish nation. So what happened to the wealth of Judah at this time? Like that partridge that crushed its egg, or maybe it was stolen? Well, either of two things happened. Either the riches left them, as they were stolen by the Babylonians, or they were removed from their riches, and they were, as the Babylonians took them away. So like the partridge that lost what he thought would last, so did Judah. Proverbs 11:28 says, together, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. That's the beauty again. It is the work of the Lord that those who put their trust not in the wealth, which exposes the wickedness of the heart, but in Christ, they will flourish like foliage. Remember the case of Nabal? We talked about him already. But there's another one as well. There was that man who stole Achan. Remember how he grabbed hold of the garments and the chunk of gold? How wicked he was as well, and how quickly he was brought to an end. Well, look at Nabal a little bit more about that in his teaching us about the obsessions with wealth. 1 Samuel 25, verse 25 together. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. The Lord here, that's a small Lord, is speaking to David. We see the respect she had for this one, as opposed to her husband, whom she described as a scoundrel, a good-for-nothing man who exposed the wickedness of his heart by his lust for wealth. What lessons can we learn? There are three things. First of all, if you get rich by working well, praise God. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, that's good. You're able to help yourself, you're able to help others. But those who are tempted to rob their fellow men in order to get rich, though they may prosper for a time, would find themselves at the losing end where God is concerned. And they would not have the treasures in heaven that they could enjoy. And even the treasures in this life may disappear in a hurry. But more than just the exposure of the sin of the lust for wealth. If you have good friends, praise God. But don't think that they're going to save you. That having connections will take care of your problems. Connections with the police or corruption, connections with politicians. That must be a Freudian slip, speaking of politicians and corruption in the same sentence. But don't think they can save you. You know why? Because death will take them away. Or elections come and they're kicked out of office and they can't help you anymore. And if you have a great job, thank God, but your job won't save you. Economic depression can come and take it all away. People are going to start losing their jobs soon. With gas at $2.10 for a liter. You don't put your trust in that great job. Now, if you have higher education, that's great. But don't think that your knowledge would save you. So many brilliant people get a visit from Alzheimer's, and before you know it, they live a sad life because their minds go. And their knowledge, as good as it was, can disappear in a hurry. Don't trust in your riches then, or your friends, or your job, or your education. Trust in God. To trust in these things really exposes the wretchedness of the heart. And that's why this verse is so important. Let the one who holds the future hold you. And then third, even though the wicked may seem to enjoy their wealth, their friends and their job and their education, they can't really enjoy them as they ought to. Because these things are not the ground of their hope. God is. That these things are only temporary. They certainly don't save. And they never have the joy of it. You see, when you have wealth and you trust in God, you know how to use your wealth. You will use it properly because God owns your wealth. If you've got good friends, that's great. You don't trust in them to save you, but you use them in a proper way to work together for the good of the church of Jesus Christ. Let's conclude. The Jews were hopeless. They were so wicked, they trusted in themselves. They trusted in their wealth. They trusted in their walls. They trusted in their war partners, those Egyptians who could not really protect them against the Babylonians. So their sins were pronounced by God. You are wicked. Approved by God. Look at your heart. Look at the scum that's in there. And then pictured for us. Look, your sin is so obvious. Like that partridge that crushes the eggs or have the eggs stolen. And you lusted for those things. How they're quickly gone. So beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it was impossible for you to be saved because you were hopeless. Hopeless in your sins. Maybe it was your lust for wealth, or maybe you were lusting for security like the Jews. Maybe it was a lust for independence from God. That's a common thing today. So Jesus lived and died to redeem you. That's the thing you could bank on. That's the thing that gives you ultimate security. That's what you have as Christians. So never stop praising the Lord for His mercies. His mercies that not just brought you salvation, but His mercies that continue forever. And teach this to your children. This is what you want them to embrace. This is more important than any piano lessons or dance lessons or whatever lessons you take your kids to. Whatever trip you can take them to so they can learn about the world. That's great. Well, there's nothing more important than to speak of the mercies of God, where we're not punished for wrongs that we have done, and speak of the grace of God, where He gives us salvation that we did not deserve. And then live like you understand how hopeless you were. You see, when you understand how bad you were, how useless you were, how the things you trusted in would all disappear, if you get that, then you will live in a way that will please God. You will live humbly. You will show kindness. You will show patience. You'll be generous to others. You will show love. You will show courage. Things that really matter. Because you know in whom you believe. You know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Be kind enough to tell the world as well that they're hopeless without Jesus. Because they are. That is kindness, you know. To tell people they're going to go to hell without Jesus. Be kind. And if you're not a Christian, ask God to show you how hopeless you are because of your sins. Only then will you desire to cry out for help. And if you do cry for help, know God will hear. He always does. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have told us about our sin, that you have proved that we are sinful, and you illustrated that sinfulness for us, that hopeless condition. We have no life apart from you. We pray, Lord, that we will then hold on to Jesus Christ, our eternal hope, that gives us back that hope. Not in ourselves, not in our wealth, not in our friends, not in our power, not in our education or our jobs or connections, but in Jesus Christ alone. May we then love you. May we then speak of you. May we then live in a way that shows we have that eternal hope and not be obsessed with the things of this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.